Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Willie, hey, it's good to be with you tonight. If you know anything about preachers, they're pretty much glad to be anywhere. But I really am. And I didn't think I was wearing Tennessee. I was like orange in my thought. Orange and blue. I thought I was, until a guy made fun of me. But now that I think of it, you did beat Tennessee. And I think that's worth celebrating. So I thought, you know, maybe when you look at me, you'll just feel real good about what I wore. Hey, this is not a night we're celebrating. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Hey, yeah, there you go. It's a night worth celebrating. Listen, when you pay off $1.5 million, you've given over $2 million, you ought to throw a party for yourself and do something. Can I just say that? And could you find a more beautiful setting than where you are? I mean, I was just driving down this road coveting, thinking about just how beautiful this place was and thought, my soul, this is absolutely gorgeous. Now, I'm going to tell you this, though. Not everybody's excited about celebrating. That's in the Bible, you know. Not everybody's excited. I mean, I've been a pastor long enough. Now, I pastor a church called Idlewild Baptist Church. Now, let me just give you a little hint. That's two names you don't want in any Baptist church, and I got them both. Idle and wild. You just don't want either one of those. Lazy, crazy Baptist church. And I've pastored long enough to know that not everybody is very encouraging and not everybody likes to celebrate. I'd like to tell you that no, all Baptists are, they. But I've pastored long enough to know that just isn't true. I mean, you want to say to like you want to say, Brother Jones, come lead us in a word of discouragement. I mean, you know, you just like to have him just come and, you know, because, you know, some people think that's their spiritual gift, you know, complaining and criticism, that's their spiritual gift. And so, you know, some people just don't like to celebrate. But let me tell you something. If you're throwing a party, I want in on it. And if you talk about reducing debt, I think that's just pretty cool. And let me tell you why, because I got about $42 million debt in my own church right now. Built an $82 million facility, I say $42 million. We don't owe $42, we used to. We owe about $14. Now, I know that doesn't thrill you. You're going, boy, poor fella, boy, we ought to pray for him. But what you ought to do is take up an offering for this preacher, is what you ought to do. No, but let me tell you something. We're going to throw a party. When we get that debt paid off, we're going to throw a party. And you see, what you have done has absolutely been remarkable. I love your pastor, Calvin and Kelly. I've known them for years and love them. I'd buy stock in Calvin Carr. I just love him. And you're probably wondering how I got invited. I won't tell you. He called me and said, Pastor Ken, do you believe in free speech? I said, yes, I do. He said, good. I'd like you to give one October 29th at River Ranch. So that's how I got here. Well, since you're talking about taking the gospel around the world, and since you're talking about reaching people, and you hate to say it, but it does take money to do that, and you have just freed yourself and become unhindered in trying to do that. And I think you're down to like the last maybe 100,000 or so in stars. You could do that tonight. Somebody could. A couple of you could if you wanted to tonight, along with another $14 million check that you'd like to make out to Idaho. Million, that's a million. But listen, you could do that tonight. And wouldn't that be a great thing? Just wouldn't that be a great thing? I want to tell you a story tonight. It's a story found in God's Word, and it's in Luke chapter 7. Because you see, Simon was having Jesus at his house. It was a time worth celebrating. But not everybody was celebrating when she walked in. You know, every culture has its etiquette. Every culture has its rules. You go to another country, you better know their culture because everybody doesn't live in America, and we put on our American glasses on many times when we go to another culture, and you got to realize that there's etiquette there. There's the way to eat. There's reason what to say. Everybody has a thing in which you're supposed to act when you do that. Well, that was true about Jesus' day. I thought maybe just to get us started, I'd give you a little quiz to find out how cultured you are here in Gainesville, River Ranch. I mean, I'm looking around this table, and it looks like there's a lot of cultured people here. So I thought I'd give you a little test from Emily Post. And so let me give you a test here. So here's the first question. It's a little quiz I thought I'd give you, and here it is. When should one start eating the main course at a formal dinner? All right? After the hostess is seated? After the hostess lifts her fork? After three or four people are served? Or as soon as humanly possible? How many would say after the hostess is seated? That's when you start serving the meal. All right. How about after the hostess lifts her fork? That's when you start. All right. Oh, I like you. All right, number three, after three or four people are served? Or D, as soon as humanly possible. Yeah, I know some of you like that. That's the way we eat at our house, too. And the answer is, how about that? After three or four people are served. You're not as cultured as you think you are. How about this? What do you do when the person across the table has food stuck between their front teeth? A, intensely stare at the food to make them aware. B, pick between your own teeth, hoping they will mimic the gesture. C, ask him if he's saving some for later. D, casually let him know. Or E, none of the above, don't do anything. Let me tell you the answer. The answer is E. That's what the answer is. That's none of your business. You just let that broccoli sit there. That's none of your business. Emily Post said that's none of your business. Now, at my house, that isn't going to work. My wife's going to say, hey, pal, right here, pal. That's what my wife's going to say. I mean, that's just the culture. That's etiquette. That's Amy Vanderbilt, Emily Post. That's what culture says. I'm just trying to find out if you got any culture here. Let me give you another one. Is it polite to ask others to pray before a meal at your house? A, the host should always be the one to say grace. B, ask the person who believes prays the best to say grace. I love this one. C, put your pastor on speakerphone and let him pray. Or D, don't say a prayer because it might offend. No, the answer is A, the host should always be the one to say grace. Not in my house. You got grandkids, baby. They pray the best. They're going to be doing the prayer, right? Well, this is not really about meal, but it's culture. And I thought since in church and I'm talking to church people, I just finish up with this one, right? What's the correct response when someone's cell phone goes off in church? A, look annoyedly at the person next to you and shake your head in frustration. B, make your ringtone a worship song just in case. That's my favorite right there. Or C, here it is, send the preacher a generous gift card if it's your phone. And the answer is undoubtedly, Calvin, C, that's right. You send your preacher a gift card. Well, in Luke chapter 7, there's a story, and here's the story. It wasn't that Simon didn't have a good mother. It wasn't that he didn't know the etiquette. Jesus is at Simon's house. Simon is the Pharisee. And what was etiquette is if you were the leader of the Pharisees in that day and a visiting rabbi was teaching in your area, he would come to your house for dinner. So he has Jesus at his house. He does not really want Jesus at his house. But Jesus is at his house. And Luke 7 says there's a woman that walks in. And this woman was a woman of the city who was the sinner, literally the sinner. When she learned that she was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman it is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered, said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." He said, "There's a certain money lender who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50, and he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, Simon, let me ask you a question. Which one of them would love him more?" Talking about the debtor. And Simon said, "The one, I suppose, whom he canceled the larger debt." Jesus said, "You have judged rightly." And then turning to this woman, he said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she has, from the time I've come in here, has not ceased to stop kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whoever is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Let me tell you what was etiquette in Simon's day. When you showed up at the door, three things would happen. Number one, you'd always get some water for your feet. You walked on dusty roads. You walked through sewer stuff. You walked through, your feet were dirty. They were smelly. They didn't have tables like you're eating around today. They had what they called tricliniums. Tricliniums, you hear the word tri, that's the word three. It's a three-sided, and it's about 3 foot off the ground. And they would actually lean on their elbows, and they would lean in to eat. And they would eat with their right hand. If they were left-handed, they might lean on their right elbow and eat their left hand. But when they leaned, their head was kind of in the bosom of the person, in the chest of the person next to them. And their feet were almost in the face of the person next to them. It was very important that your feet were clean. And when you got there, a servant would wash your feet, or the host would wash your feet. Jesus walks in. Simon knows the rule. Nobody washes Jesus' feet. The second thing that would happen is you'd get a kiss. The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Nothing sexual about that. Nothing sensual about that. That was the high five in our days. That's a greeting. That's what that is. And you would kiss someone. If they were of your equal, you might kiss them on both sides of the cheek. If the person was more important than you, they greeted your door, you might bend down and kiss their hand. Jesus said, "Simon, I didn't get any water for my feet. I didn't get any kiss for my cheek." The third thing that you got is you always got oil when you showed up at the door. It was a way to refresh. It was a way to renew. It was a way to relax. It was because of the body odor, because of walking, because of that, just the perfume of the oil made it smell so good. He said, "Simon, from the time that I walked in here, I got no water for my feet, I got no kiss for my cheek, I got no oil for my head. But this woman walks in. This woman has a card that says escort. She's the sinner. In those days, the walls were down. You could kind of peek over, and you could kind of see what everybody was eating if you wanted to, and your neighbors would kind of peek in. It was kind of like a community deal, and so she knows Jesus. Now, I don't know where she's been, but she's heard Jesus talk, and she comes in, and when she sees Jesus, she falls at his feet, and tears drip off the cheeks, and they drop onto his feet, and when she does that, she sees the mud streaks. And she realizes nobody's washed his feet. And she takes her hair out of a bun, and she takes that stick out, and the hair just drops out. And when she does that, people go, "That's too intimate of a gesture. You could actually divorce your wife for that." Well, they've offered her nothing to wash his feet, so she takes her hair and she's kissing his feet and washing his feet. She's got some ointment around her neck. It's a vial of alabaster ointment that is very, very spikenard, very expensive. She's used it to allure a lot of men, but she's not going to need that anymore. Something's happened to her. She's come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And there's nothing too costly to give because she's been forgiven much. She is overwhelmed with the Savior's forgiveness. She recognizes the Savior's worthiness. And she understands her indebtedness. And when you understand as a church, or when you understand a group of people of your sin's indebtedness, and you see your Savior's worthiness, and you begin to grasp salvation's forgiveness, you'll never ever be the same. And she drops to her knees and she starts washing in his feet and kissing his feet. And the people around are like, ah, I can't believe this. Why, if he was a prophet, he would know who she was. He would run her out of here. She is the sinner. But what's Jesus do? He tells a story. And he tells a story that the people that celebrate the most when it comes to indebtedness are the people that's been forgiven the most. So before we walk out of here tonight, let me just make a couple observations to this story. Observation number one is this: religion always focuses on duty, but a relationship focuses on desire. Why do you go to church? Get somebody off your back? Because it's kind of a duty, it's kind of what you do. You've been doing it for years, don't really enjoy it. When are we going to get done? Is this thing about over? See, that's religion. That's Simon's house. I wonder how many people come to Idlewild Church and maybe come to North Central. North Central's a great church. I've heard about your church for years. I served on staff at North Jacksonville Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. There was a man there by the name of Billy Justice and his wife, Phyllis. And they used to brag and talk about North Central all the time. Before I even knew who you were, I knew it from his mouth how great this church was. Influencing college kids all over the world. But I wonder at times if they come to our churches and they don't feel like it's Simon's house. Because people really aren't all that excited. We kind of sit there with our arms folded. Yeah, I've been Baptist a long time. I'm not all that young, really. I can tell when people like the music and when they don't. I'd say to you, just go to your happy place. In about 4 minutes, that puppy will be over. The best things about computers is emails. The worst thing is emails. Do you realize you can get a text on your phone as a pastor, Calvin, before you get back to your car? People will tell you whether they like it. They'll tell you what they like. They'll tell you when they like it. I didn't like that song. I know. You never have. I get that. But it's reaching people. I don't care who it's reaching. We don't like that around here. That I'm describing my church, maybe not yours. But you see, religion always focuses on a demand. Religion is always one of those that you get to the place where you have to. It's a duty. It's a duty. Here's the question tonight. Do I know about Jesus? Do I really know Jesus? Don't confuse knowledge with intimacy. Because you can get into a place where activity can replace intimacy. And the warning on the dashboard of your heart really is, how do you treat people? And Simon looks at this woman and he doesn't even know what she's been forgiven of. When Jesus asked Simon the question, hey, there was somebody who owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. Which one would love you the most? Well, the one that was forgiven the most. Who's going to throw the bigger party? Idlewild when they pay off $14 million debt? Or North Central when you pay off $1.5 million? I don't know, but I know this. A debt paid is a debt relieved. And it's the brighter the light, the more bugs it attracts. Is that good theology or what? And the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. You just freed up money for the gospel. You just freed up money to reach more college students. You're sending off some people taking the gospel around the world, working one of the greatest mission organizations in the world. I served on the board there for 8 years, the IMB. And let me tell you something. When you give one of your own, that's not easy to do. But I saw you smile, and I saw you clap, and I saw you rejoice with Matt tonight. I saw you rejoice and say, listen, we'll miss you, but we love you. You have freed up money for the gospel, to take the gospel. Because you don't want to be Simon's house. You want to be the Savior's house. Let me tell you the second thing, and the second thing is this. Jesus always cares more about intimacy, and he cares more about authenticity than formality. You study the life of Jesus, he's more into authenticity than he is formality. I've been in churches, you have too, where you like Jack Frost is the pastor, and you could ice skate down the aisle. They do everything right, but it's just cold. Well, you don't want one of those churches, do you? And you want one of those churches that's where you can be free. I'm not talking about jumping pews. I'm just talking about being free. I'm just talking about where it's authentic. We're young and old. You know what I like about this crowd tonight, Pastor Calvin? What I like about this crowd here is you got the young, and you got the middle age, and then you got the my, you're looking good age. I mean, you got them all right here in this room right here. And that's what a church ought to be. It really ought to be. I mean, our students in college, they ought to see a walker every once in a while. They ought to see a mom holding the baby. They ought to hear the baby cry. They ought to see a special needs child. That's what the church is. We're a family. And we don't really care about formality. We care about authenticity. We want to know the tongue in our mouth and the tongue in our shoe are going the same direction. We want to walk our walk and talk our talk. That's what we want to do. We don't want Simon's house. We want to have Savior's house. And let me tell you something. It isn't just deacons and Bible fellowship teachers and church people that have been members for years that can have an attitude of a Pharisee. Preachers can have one. I know I had one. Now, I'm telling you, confession's good for the soul, but it's bad for the reputation. I'm going to tell you something here, and you're going to say, well, I wish this thing would end when I get done telling you. I'm just telling you the truth. I had a guy in my choir who wore a headband years ago, and it bothered me. I know it shouldn't bother me. I know better, but it did. And it was at that time, Calvin, where we all sat on the, you know, we had those throne chairs. You probably don't have those. We don't either anymore. And the pastor sat there, and you could see all the people out there. Well, the choir's behind me, and this guy's an old biker, and he's almost 70 years old, and he's got this headband on. Doesn't even match the robe. And it's bothering me. I'll tell you why it's bothering me. It's bothering me because I'm looking out there, and here's what people are doing. And it's distracting to our worship. So I said to my minister of music, my maestro, Dr. Ron Upton, I said, hey, Ron, what is the story with the bird with the headband? He said, I knew you were going to ask me about him. Pastor, he just started coming about a month ago. I said, and his story? Well, he's been hurting about every church he's been in. And Pastor, I knew you wouldn't like it, but I just didn't want to give him another rule. So I've just kind of let him go. I said, you got 3 weeks. I'm just telling you what I told him. First week went by, nothing happened. Second week went by, nothing happened. Third week went by, nothing happened. I'm thinking, my minister of music, he can't pull the trigger. One Sunday, Jim walked up to me. He said, hey, Pastor, would you have time for lunch this week? I thought, my minister of music has narked on me. That's what he's done. He has backed me all. I mean, just I can smell the diesel fumes. He's backed the bus right over my head is what he's done. And I said, excuse me. He said, I got something I need to talk to you about, and could we do lunch? I said, well, I've got something I'd like to talk to you about. He said, all right. So we set up a lunch. He had no idea what was in my hypocritical heart. He didn't want to talk about that headband. He didn't even know why I was bothered. He sat there at lunch, and this is what he said to me. Hey, I'm kind of new to church, and I'm an old biker is what I am. And one of my biker friends got killed this week. And preacher, I think he's in hell. And they're having this thing at the church tonight called a wake. Yeah, that, what is that? I said, well, that's when family and friends kind of gather and offer their condolences and The family's there to see all the people. Well, he said, well, I'm going to be there and all my biker friends. Now, here's why I wanted to do lunch with you, Pastor Ken. I wanted to know, and he handed me this track, and he said, I've never been to one of these. I don't know what's proper, but could you think I could give one of these to all my biker buddies at this wake? Because I don't want any of them to die and go to hell. I said, Jim, I think that may be the most godly, kindest thing I've ever heard. I think you ought to do that. He said, thanks, Pastor. Appreciate it. By the way, you said you wanted to talk to me about something. What would you like to talk to me about? I said, well, we're just happy you and Georgette are coming to Idyllwild and just so happy you're in the car. Lied right through my teeth. He said, we're loving it, just loving it, just loving it. Well, I felt about that small. Well, you know, private sin's private confession and public sin's public confession. Personal sin's personal confession. I hadn't popped off to enough people that I knew what I needed to do. So the next Sunday morning before everybody left, I said, hey, listen, I got, before you leave, there's something I need to tell you. I've been a hypocrite, and I need to ask you to forgive me. I had lunch with Jim this week. Jim's in the choir. You know Jim. He wears the headband. And it's bothered me. And I've told a few of you how it bothered me. And I was wrong. I judged him on the outside of who he was and not on the inside. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, Jim can wear any color headband he wants to wear while he's up here in his choir. And I ask you, would you forgive me? I've asked Jim if he'd forgive me. Would you forgive me? You know, I knew they did because that night at church, the men were in the choir loft and they all took off their ties and wrapped them around their heads. Here's the last thing I want you to see, and then we'll go home. The gospel will always be seen as scandalous and ridiculous when worship is openly expressed. The gospel will always be seen as scandalous and ridiculous when worship is openly displayed. You gave what? You did what? Why is she lifting her hands? Do you know her story? Do you know how far she's come? Do you know what God's delivered him from? You have an opportunity, being debt-free, you have an opportunity to take the gospel to a campus. Literally can shake a world. They're right there on your back doorstep. You know, Tuesday night's not our night, right? I mean, that's not our night. Halloween's not our night. That's not our night. But you know what? This is one night in the world where if you think like a missionary, listen to me. This is one night in the world where all of the mission fields are going to come to your front door. And they ought to get the biggest and the best and the most candy at your house. No, we're shutting our lights off. No, don't do that. Think like a missionary. It's easier to be a hermit than it is a herald. But when they come to your house, you ought to say, man, they want to come to my house because we give them king-size Snicker bars. I got a pastor friend, he put a blog out, and here's what he said. He said, I have a sign, because I live on Sleepy Hollow Lane, and you have to go up a hill. And he has a sign that says this, if you climb the hill, there's a king-size candy bar waiting for you. He says, because we have a king nobody has a king more generous than our king. And then on the way down the hill, there's a sign that says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because the church that doesn't want to reach everybody won't reach anybody. Will they come in all tatted up? Yep. Will they have piercings, places you probably wouldn't? You wonder, how did that become a fashion statement? Mm-hmm. I mean, Pastor, I mean, like in the eyebrow, how did somebody start that? Who started that? Did they take a stapler and go, watch, oh, that looks great. I mean, how did that get to be a fashion? I don't know, but they got them. But the church, listen to me, the church that wants to reach everybody is the church that says, man, I don't want it to be like Simon's house. I want it to be like the Savior's house. You know why? Listen to me. And here I close. Listen to me. Because everybody in this room, including this guy preaching, we are that man who owes 500 denarii. Jesus was not saying, Simon, you're a small sinner. He was saying, Simon, you're a small lover. Because the one that loves the most is the one that gives the most. It's the one that welcomes the most. You know, we're living in a sexual revolution. You know that, right? Now that gay marriages is approved, there's a lot of refugees out there. They're going to try it. They're going to realize it's not God the way God made it. And they're going to come back to a church. You know what church they're going to come back to? The church that doesn't have Adam and Eve and Adam and Steve jokes. A church that doesn't say God loves the sinner but hates the sin because they can't. Let me tell you something. I've counseled with enough, talked to enough, witnessed to enough. They don't get that statement. I know I get it. You get it. It's a great statement in and of itself. But here's what they hear. God hates me because my sin is my identity. And so when gays and gluttons and gossipers can all sit in the same place, and the church knows the difference between approval and acceptance, you don't put them in leadership. You don't dumb it down. You don't become seeker-friendly as a church. Your people become seeker-friendly. You're the most seeker-friendly people there are. You ask Calvin and this church to always keep the leadership high because we don't dumb anything down, especially the gospel. But when they walk in, they say, I like this place. I feel free here. I feel like this church loves people. And you know what? A church like my church and your church. Boy, when Calvin told me what you guys were doing, I couldn't wait to just be here. I'm telling you, paying down $1.5 million debt is huge, huge. And one day we're doing the same. We're working hard to do the same. But it reminds me of my sin. It reminds me of my debt. We've been having some challenges with the thing here, so let me just see if I can't show this video, and I'm going to close. It's just 3 minutes, but I want you to see it if you can. If you can't, it's not a big deal. We got it? I like it. Are you ready?
Thank you. 792,000 baht is about $25,000, $26,000 American money. The difference between that story and the gospel is simply this. God did not pay your debt off because of something you did for somebody else. That's the difference. But those of us who've been forgiven much are always those who want to give the most. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. On behalf of Pastor Calvin, this entire staff, and this great church, thank you, Mr. Hitchcock, for allowing us to meet and celebrate and be in this place tonight. It's been a great night of celebration. I've enjoyed every minute being with you. To watch, a reminder, Jesus Christ has forgiven us. He's not all that concerned with formality. He loves authenticity. He loves a relationship, not rules. And worship, well, it will always be seen as scandalous and ridiculous when it's openly expressed. You gave how much? You did what? But we know, don't we? Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Let me just charge you. Take the gospel around the world. Start in Gainesville. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest right here at home. Father, thank you tonight for the gospel. Thank you for Pastor Calvin. Thank you for the vision. Thank you for sending out people, giving up their own staff to allow people to take the gospel. And Lord, it's been my honor and it's been my privilege to be in this room with these great people at this great church. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing. Lord, do it in Idlewild too. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so very much.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.